Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all. I don't know how many of you were here last week, but if you weren't, Shannon kicked off our new Lent series on 40 days of decrease. And hands up if you've got the book and you're following this with us this morning. It's great, isn't it? We have been so encouraged. All the books were sold, and there's so many of you just leaning into this to see what God is wanting to speak into your life, what he's wanting to speak into us as a community of believers. And we're really believing that we are going to be hearing stories of what God is doing, positive testimony of what he's doing amongst us as we choose this journey of decrease. To be completely honest with you, I was doing my devotional this week, and I was kind of like wanting to bargain with God and just ask him, you know, God, can I just not give up like cheese or chocolate or something easy? You know, because this idea of decluttering our souls, it's painful. It is painful. Alicia herself says that death to self rarely comes covered in confetti. That resonated with me this week. And not just that, but as Shannon said last week, you know, this is a completely countercultural message. The culture around us is all about more. It's all about acquisition and increase. You know, more, it's about us being more. It's about us adding more to our lives, whether that be stuff, money, relationships, anything. Success in the world's eyes is measured by increase. And before you realize it, you can easily become swept along in this pursuit, this endless pursuit, actually, of trying to be more than you are, seeking to find your worth and your value in things other than Christ. But God is asking us to live differently. He's calling us to live a different kind of life. And yes, it is going to feel uncomfortable at times. This invitation of Jesus to us to decrease is going to require us to be brave. It's going to require us to let go of control, and it's going to require us to trust ourselves fully into his loving hands. But the good news is, there is good news, that this journey of decrease, of soul decrease, only ever serves to enlarge your heart. And that's really good news. It brings you more life, life in all its fullness. And so this morning we're going to look at a familiar story. It's a story that I'm sure you've all heard many times before. I believe it has lots to teach us. And this morning I'm going to pull out just a couple of things. But before I do that, can we just close our eyes and just pray? Father God, we thank you that you are indeed a good Father. We've been singing about it this morning. That your heart towards us is good, and that you can be trusted with our lives. And Holy Spirit, we just want to invite you here this morning to stir our hearts, to lead us further into your ways, and to show us where in our lives you're seeking to bring about change and decrease, in order, Father, that we may know you more deeply and more of your life will be outworked in ours. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. So you can follow with me in your Bibles if you have them. If not, I think it's going to be coming up on the screen. But we're going to be reading from Luke 7, 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man really were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman, but he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not even kiss me, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's a familiar story, isn't it? I'm sure you've heard this story before. I think what is interesting in when we read the Gospels, and especially the Gospel of Luke, is that we find lots of stories about Jesus sitting around people's tables. I think it was one of his favorite pastimes to sit and to recline at the table and share food with people in the heart of their homes. However, more often than not, these tables would have belonged to the poor and to the sinners in town, rather than, as we find here, the home of a wealthy Pharisee. And yet it is in this place that we're introduced to this woman, who, as the text says, was a known sinner. In other words, this woman couldn't escape her own reputation. It was public knowledge to all those who lived in the town. So just pause for a minute. I just want us to think about the contrasts in this scene. We've got a Pharisee who would have had a good reputation. He was spiritually elite, and it was probably a home of wealth. And then we have this woman, this uninvited woman, who has managed to gain access to this Pharisee's home and position herself at Jesus' feet. I believe that Luke intends for us to learn something through the characters in this story, but most especially through this woman. And so I'm just going to pull out in the minutes that we have together this morning just two simple things which I really believe are going to help us on our journeys of decrease. And the first of those is this. The woman in this story overcame shame in order to get to Jesus. One of my favorite authors is a woman called Brené Brown. She's a social scientist, and she has done a lot of research into the subject of shame. She describes shame as follows. Shame is the fear of disconnection. It is the fear that something we have done or failed to do, an ideal that we have not lived up to, or a goal that we have not accomplished, makes us unworthy of connection. Excuse me 1 minute. See, as human beings, God has hardwired us with a need for connection and for relationship with one another. Without meaningful relationships and connections, we actually fail to flourish as God has intended for us. So just imagine the life of this woman for a moment. She had this reputation as a sinner, and this reputation would have meant that every day she experienced isolation, rejection, and shame. Then of all places to find Jesus, he's in the home of a wealthy Pharisee. Can you just imagine that? Imagine what it would have taken for her to get the courage to be able to get to the Pharisee's house. Yet as Luke tells us, that's exactly what she did. She managed to gain access to his home, and she managed to position herself at his feet. And to do this, I really believe that she must have cared more about who Jesus was. She must have heard something about this man than what other people thought about her. She desired Jesus more than she feared shame. 2017 for me, well, I'm glad it's behind me, because for me it was a year that was marked by decrease. Towards the end of 2016, I knew that God was speaking to me and that he was asking me to create extended space in my life to be with him. I realized quite quickly that the only way that I was going to have this extended space with him is if I laid down some of the responsibilities that I held. And so that's what I did. And in theory, I think it sounds great, this idea of having space, of having a bit more time. I was imagining myself having more coffee mornings and, you know, just having a slower pace of life. But the reality of this newly found time with God, this extended time, was that he started to hold a mirror up to me. He started to show me things about myself that, if I'm honest with you, I would have been more comfortable at that moment in time not seeing. Because you see, shame was lurking inside of me, and I hadn't even known it. It was hidden well behind busyness, behind relationships that I had, and behind roles that I held. You see, sometimes I think we hear the word shame, and there's kind of like a disconnect that happens. We think that shame is somehow reserved for people that have gone through unspeakable trauma. Or we think, like the woman in this story, you know, we can understand why she would feel such shame. But basically, the truth is that we all experience shame in different ways. Any place in your life that you might feel inadequate or unworthy, that's shame. It could be in your career. It could be that you haven't progressed as quickly as you would have wanted. It could be in your role as a wife or as a husband or as a parent. It could be in your health or in your appearance, anywhere at all. This past year for me was probably one of the hardest of my life. It's involved crisis. It involved both intentional decrease and loss. But in many ways, despite being the most vulnerable, despite being the most exposing and painful, in coming to Jesus, I have gained so much. I have learnt so many things. I've learnt that I'm totally safe in the hands of my Father. I have learnt that he loves me just as I am. I have learnt that he really is my comforter, my strength, my protector, my provider, my healer, and my friend. As I've been reflecting on this, I'm aware that sometimes, like the woman in this story, we are aware of our own shame and we have to overcome it in order to get to Jesus. But equally, sometimes it's our obedience that brings shame into clear view. You see, our natural inclination is to keep our lives full and busy. That way we can avoid shame, we can outrun it, we can pretend it doesn't exist, we can push it away. But if we don't make time to be with Jesus, the likelihood is that shame will stay hidden. Our inadequacies will stay buried and disguised by activity. Isaiah 30, 18 says this, says the Lord waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. Don't you love that? And therefore he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. And this morning, I want you to know that God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you to lean in. He's waiting for you to create space so that he can bring you the freedom, the forgiveness, and the healing that you are looking for. A friend recently asked me, what do you think this last year would have looked like if you'd chosen not to lean into this space and the discomfort of creating space? And quite honestly, I don't even want to try and imagine. I would simply encourage you and say this: don't let the fear of what is inside of you keep you from pursuing Jesus, or let it make you resistant to his pursuit of you. The second thing I love about the woman in this story, especially this, is that she did not withhold anything from Jesus. She did not withhold her love or her tears. And in the text, it actually doesn't specifically mention why she was crying and weeping. Scriptures don't record any prior interactions with Jesus, and we can assume that she didn't know anything about his coming crucifixion. But it doesn't take us to put ourselves in her shoes for a moment to realize the depth of the emotion that she would have felt. She was trapped in a cycle of sin. She was rejected and isolated. Her soul was sick. But she didn't try and cover her feelings up and pretend. You know, how many of us, when we feel shame or we feel inadequacy, we can put on this tough exterior, this exterior that says, I don't need you, I don't need anyone else, I'm fine. I love that this woman's tears were honest and they were heartfelt. And the very best thing is that they were directed to the one who could be trusted with them, to Jesus. I think too that her tears represented and came from a heart that was truly repentant. She was stuck, she wanted out, but she longed for freedom, she longed for a different way of life. And you see, repentance is a twofold thing. Sometimes we can think it's as simple as saying sorry, which in part is true. But repentance requires us to turn 180 from self and from sin towards Jesus, towards righteousness. And the good news is that you don't have to earn God's approval. You don't have to be good enough, because Jesus is your righteousness. He's my righteousness and he's your righteousness. Because of his journey to the cross, you can come freely to the Father just as you are. And towards the end of this story, we see Jesus draw a relationship between being forgiven and between our capacity to love. Verse 47, Jesus says, "Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." What do you think it is that Luke is trying to show us here? Well, I think what strikes me about this is that the woman in this story was well acquainted with her own sin. She couldn't hide from it, even if she wanted to. But you look at Simon the Pharisee, and he was completely blind, not just to who Jesus was, but to the condition of his own heart. In modern day language of emotional health, we would perhaps say that Simon lacked self-awareness. I think in part, it was probably because, thinking about this, that our community and the company that we keep is really important. And actually, thinking about Simon, he was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were known as the separated ones. So Simon would have just hung out with more Pharisees. And it's very, very possible that they all had the same blind spot in their lives. You know, pride for them would have been a problem. But the fact is, because they all had it, they couldn't see it in one another. And so it's so important for us that we have good community, that we have relationships that we can go to, people that we trust and who are safe to hold up the mirror sometimes to us. You see, as followers of Christ, we should be well acquainted with our own sin and our own brokenness. Not because we want to live from this place, but because when you're doing life in relationship with Jesus and his community, sin and shame just can't stay hidden. It's just not an option. God's heart is always to heal. It's always to restore, and it's always to redeem. But he can only do it as we choose to participate with him. I love this relationship between forgiveness and our capacity to love. It's almost like the more aware you are of your own brokenness, the more forgiveness you have received, the greater your capacity to love. And so this morning we're going to come around the communion table. And I'd like to invite the band to come up and to the servers to come to the front. But I want to just ask you a question this morning. This table here represents a place of, I believe, divine exchange, a place that we can come to Jesus. And this morning, like the woman in this story, perhaps you're stuck in sinful patterns of behavior. Perhaps you're stuck, but you want a different way. Perhaps your shame screams so loudly in your ear that you feel like you cannot escape it. That when you have time on your own, all you can think of are your inadequacies and the things that you fail at. This table represents a place to come and to exchange that for God's grace, for his love, for his forgiveness, and for his acceptance. Perhaps if you're really honest with yourself, you're more like Simon the Pharisee. perhaps it's easier for you to see the sin and the shame in other people rather than the condition of your own heart. Or perhaps, a bit like me, your life is just so full. Your life is so full of activity, of good things, perhaps. But actually, there's kind of no space, there's no room for God to be speaking to you about anything, if you're really honest. So perhaps this morning, the table represents a place to come and to lay some things down and exchange them for God's grace. Can I encourage you to make that space if that is what he is asking you to do? If you can take the bread and the wine but hold on to them, Stefan's going to lead us in the breaking of bread and the taking of the wine.